Let's once again turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 18 again. And the focus this morning then is on verse 16. This is the word of our God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as some of you may be all too aware, it's hunting season. We even had, the full hunter's moon in the sky this past week. And hunting is one of the few areas in modern life where arrows, as in bow and arrow, still have some use. No, they aren't used in battle anymore. They've been replaced long since. But bow and arrow were for many, many, many years, many centuries, used in all kinds of wars and battles. And what makes a bow and arrow such a viable hunting weapon today was also what made it so fearsome throughout all of history. Let's think about it. What is a bow? A bow and arrow, it is long range, right? You don't have to get close. It's quick. Generally won't see it coming. And in battle, it could even be random. You have a whole troop of archers that just fire at the enemy ranks, and they didn't have to really hit anything specific. They just have to have this large barrage of arrows to rain down on the enemy and slow them down, wound them, maybe hit them in critical areas. Now, it's slightly different. Ephesians mentions fiery arrows, so that were covered in some cloth and a flammable material. You probably saw those coming a little bit better than any other arrow, but they have the added aspect of striking fear. You may burn. So in the ancient world, it wasn't actually uncommon to think of arrows, because they were long range, quick, sudden, silence, as weapons of divine justice. We may even see that the slightest bit, a hint of that still today, like in a very, very weak version. Because if you think, like, how is Cupid always depicted? What kind of weapon does he have? Right? That bow and arrow. That love strikes silently from a distance and you never saw it coming. But the original was more grim. In the ancient world, plagues, like pestilence, other illnesses were poetically described as arrows of the gods. If you were Greek and someone suddenly passed away, they might have just said, well, Apollo struck him with his bow. Or if it was a lady, that Artemis had struck her. And I bring that up just to get us back also into the context of Ephesus. If you know what Ephesus, the city, was known for, was this grand international temple of Artemis, the huntress. So we can only imagine the kind of threats or pressures even a church in Ephesus may have had in the back of their minds as they resisted that worship of the huntress, the one who was the picture also of divine justice from afar. But I don't just start there because we find such imagery and language in Psalm 91, and we know that this is what the Greeks thought of. There's another reason that it may actually make good sense for us to think about a little bit this morning, what it means that there's these fiery arrows of the evil ones. Now I think we can all appreciate what they mean or point to. We're not going to talk about divine arrows of justice today, but doesn't the idea of the evil one having fiery arrows not portray accurately the difficulty of what we've been dealing with these last couple of weeks? Right? This is a spiritual battle. And if we are not strong in the Lord and have that confidence of the victory in Jesus Christ, we may kind of feel like we're being hunted, that we are the prey to that roaring lion who goes around seeking to devour, and that arrows are an accurate picture of it because, well, he can see us, but we can't see him. Just like a hunter and a prey. Or like a soldier peppered by a barrage of arrows that could come out of nowhere. Maybe it has the same effect as we may say today as sniper fire, where you know that if you step out of line, if you break cover, someone may have you in their scope. But you can't see them. You can't reach them. The attacks of the evil one can be long range, swift, and sudden, we're reminded of this morning. And what then can we do about it? How do you fight such an enemy? Our passage says, take up the shield of faith. It's maybe good then to realize that as we come kind of halfway through this series, there's that shift there in the passage. Up to this point, it's mainly been about armor that you kind of dress yourself with, you put on. Now it's going to be armor that you take up. Perhaps even getting us to think that it's the armor that you actively have to take up again and again. It's that which is not on our bodies, but that which you grab and take hold of. And the very first thing that we take hold of is that shield of faith. Many soldiers in ancient times would have fought with a shield in their hand, with a weapon in their other hand. But there were different kinds of shields. Sometimes there's smaller ones, if you're doing more hand-to-hand combat to deflect any sword blows. But there were also these bigger shields. Ones that you could use to defend a position or perhaps hide behind under enemy fire. And as you might have guessed from the context in Ephesians, it's that kind of a bigger shield that is specifically mentioned here. The word that's used in Greek actually sounds a lot like door. So almost every commentator or someone says, like, look, it's as big as a door. That's probably where it came from. That picture that, yes, if you were walking with a door in front of you, that, yeah, you'd be completely hidden behind it. Wouldn't have been quite that big, but you get the picture. A big shield that you can hide behind. And this shield is described as that shield of faith. Now, all along through this series, we've been as much as possible been trying to connect the armor of God back to the Old Testament. Often it went back to Isaiah to see that this is the armor that God first took up in Jesus Christ. And that is then how we receive it today, through him. But the shield of faith isn't quite mentioned in the same way. There are abundant passages that mention God is a shield. David in Psalm 18 may mention that God gives him a shield to keep him safe. But there's not too many that will just say, take up the shield of faith, or describe it in that way. And yet, it highlights just this rich theme throughout a scripture, going all the way back even to Abraham. You know, Abraham in Genesis 15, while he was a stranger in Canaan, while he just had won a grand victory, and there was opportunity to find security in wealth or in alliances, he doesn't do any of that. And then God says, you know, God promises Abraham, "Abraham, I will be your shield and your very great reward." What's that promise to Abraham? "Abraham, you're a stranger in this land, but you don't need a walled city. You don't need the most powerful kings as your allies. I will be your shield. I will keep you safe." That even in living in tents as strangers, always moving around, only having some friends and some alliances, God would continue to watch over him. And in that, we may say that Abraham is that example, one of the first to take up that shield of faith. God was his shield. And he took it up by believing these promises of God. Abraham didn't do it perfectly, but he believed that the Lord would keep him safe, that the Lord would give him an heir, that the Lord would eventually give him even the land of Canaan as the promised land. He had much to learn, but it started by living according to the promises of God. It's that act of faith. Abraham, by faith, took hold of God's promises. And just as Abraham did that, so we may take hold of the promise of God that he will keep us safe. It's really, that is the function of a shield, right? It's a refuge, especially a great big shield like that. When a volley of arrows rain down and you see them coming, right? There's no, you can't run out of the way. You can't get out of dodge. You have to then hide behind your shield. And in that moment, crawled behind a shield, a soldier, you know, relies on that shield as a refuge. And it says faith is meant to be the same. Faith is the way in which we take refuge in our God, who is our shield, as the Psalms remind us again and again. God is our cover. And by faith, we seek our shelter in him. This very image of a soldier being shielded and being covered also directs us to consider the struggles that we may have taking up the shield of faith. Because it's not enough to just say, like, any faith is needed. We've already been specifying it, that it's a faith in the promises of God. And even when it comes to a physical shield, there's that sense of that, yeah, you got to believe some things about your shield in order to feel safe or to trust in it. I couldn't imagine any soldier in their first battle, in that very first barrage of arrows that they have to go through, and may wonder, is this shield actually big enough to cover me? Is this shield actually thick enough that the arrows aren't going to get through? If it were fiery arrows, you know, soldiers would, before a battle, douse the leather and soak their leather of their shields in water just to make sure that the fire wouldn't catch anything, and give the wooden panels on their shield. Did you use enough water? You can easily imagine all of these questions going through someone's mind. And only the pressure and the immediacy of battle that may actually, you know, suppress them. But otherwise, they are there as they go through that first barrage. And that's just with a simple shield. We seek our cover in God. We must believe, therefore, so many things in about God as we do so to truly find our cover. We must believe that God is powerful. That he is able to keep us safe. You must believe that he's reliable. That he's not suddenly going to jump out of the way, that somehow he's going to take away the protection that we need. We must believe that he is willing to protect us under his wings, to use the language of Psalm 91, to cover us under his feathers. We must believe that he wants to keep us safe. And that in the midst of the battle, that he has won the victory. And this starts to clarify for us this morning, like, why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, take up the shield of faith. He knew they believed. He knew they were a church that had heard the gospel and were continuing to grow in their faith, but they had to take up the shield of faith. Because it was no different than with Abraham. We believed, but he didn't have a perfect faith. We may believe the promises. Like in Abraham's case, when you still don't have an heir after all of those years, you're like, do I just trust and take refuge in God, or do I try something else? And how often don't our own struggles with faith boil down to some of the key promises of God that we just don't know how reliable they are, how much we can lean on them? Is he really powerful enough to save? Is he really going to be faithful today and tomorrow and the day after that? Does he really want to keep me safe? Would he be willing to do that? And various circumstances or events in our lives may just seem to darken just these truths, these promises that we may hold up at times as our shield, but other times it makes it more difficult. And when that happens, we don't really hold on to our shield anymore because we don't trust it. And if you struggle with that this morning, then hear also the good news. The good news is that it's not our strength and our faith that is going to keep us safe. The gospel makes clear that it is God who keeps us safe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we want proof and a demonstration of the faithfulness of God, the power of God, and his willingness, his love towards us and to save us, all we have to do is look to Jesus Christ and look to the cross. Even Jesus Christ took up the shield of faith, yet he trusted God's promises all of his life. Maybe one of the critical moments, one of the times when that shines so clearly, is that how he still continued to believe that God would be his refuge, even as he's on the cross, and you know he's moments away of actually descending into the grave, of dying. So as Jesus is on the cross, he quotes from Psalm 31. Now it doesn't mention shield in particular, but when Jesus quotes those words, into your hands I commit my spirit, all of the preceding verses to that very line talk about the refuge and the cover that God provides. It says in Psalm 31, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. In your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Jesus battled, even on the cross, with the shield of faith in his hand, trusting that there's only one refuge, And even after it had seen that the Lord, even after he had confessed that the Lord had forsaken him, yet he clings to that shield, for he had realized that there's no other option, there is no other salvation than to trust in the Lord God himself and to commit, to dedicate, to allow the Lord to keep his spirit safe. Trusted God's promises even as he was seemingly receiving the very opposite of his faithfulness, of his love, and of his power. And what we may consider then this morning is that what Jesus there did for us was first of all what he did for us and our struggling faith. That when we look to him, we may know that he will keep us safe. That it is not the strength of our faith that will keep us safe, but the Savior who has perfect faith and who has been faithful, yes, even to death in the grave. But more than that even as we see Jesus Christ, that we may know that he did this for us. Therefore, as he was raised from the dead, that we may know that it is God's promise, his evidence, his demonstration that he is able to keep us safe, that he is faithful, and that also he loves us. For that is the very reason he sent his son to take our place. And we need this shield. And let's consider then also this morning why we need it. Trust in the promises of God as is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now all along we've been talking about this spiritual battle. And there's some things that we know from other places in scriptures. That there's three mortal enemies for every Christian. Right? The devil, the evil one, is mentioned here. Our own sinful nature, and the world. We also know that they all work in tandem. We've touched on that throughout this series. And so maybe we could just say it's any of those attacks that are described here in those fiery arrows. Because we need faith to be protected from all of them. But there also seems to be that as believers meditate on these words and consider in what way, as we did at the beginning, in what way may we say that this spiritual battle is as defending ourselves against fiery arrows. Many Christians have pondered just how it is that the silent, random, swift attacks that may sear us, may burn us, that it makes it such an apt description also of one particular aspect of a spiritual battle that we face. And I want to do that this morning too. To not just keep it generic, but consider also maybe one way in which especially this imagery is especially vivid. But also not just imagery, it can be very concrete. Because I wonder if you've experienced this. That just, it seemed so randomly. You're going about your day and there was nothing that seemed to trigger it. It wasn't your sinful nature. It wasn't even something that was around you in the world that was prodding you or tempting you. But it was just as you were going about your day. You suddenly had these massive doubts about your faith. And it wasn't even like it was in a season of challenge. It wasn't the circumstances or what you were facing that particularly tested it. No, it was just like your mind went down this rabbit hole and all of a sudden you're like, wait, I've never thought about this before. And how does that work with my faith? And really, by the end of it, you thought, is Christianity really real? And especially the first time you find yourself in a position like that, it may be a struggle to really deal with it all. to gain a hold again of your faith and what those promises of God really are and why you really believe. It may even take a while to get rid of that feeling, those thoughts that you just can't shake, that you, these thoughts that you've never had before. And it may even really shake you because, you know, as it would just seem like the most random rabbit hole that you were going down in your mind and nothing prompted it and nothing seemed to really make it as expressive or as powerful, yet just like that, it's as if your faith crumbles like a house of cards. So that even after you're able to shake the thought, it's still hard being like, is my faith that fragile? Really? And it can be hard to feel at ease. But maybe that's not the fiery arrow that you deal with. Maybe it's a slightly different one. Maybe it's just these intrusive thoughts. You know, some may just flit in and out, but others just horrify you. Somehow, out of seemingly nowhere, wasn't the world tempting you? It wasn't necessarily, we know what lives in our evil, in our sinful heart, but this was something that you hadn't seen before. You had this, you were thinking of this sin that horrified you. You even entertained it for a while. You expanded upon it, and it just made you feel so small and so filthy. It really seared into your mind. Maybe that was the arrow. Maybe it was a different arrow that, or it just seemed that within your heart, we know there's all different sin and desires within our hearts, but you never realized that there was this well of anger, of hatred, resentment, rebellion against God until it was like the stone that covered it was rolled away and there it was. Accidentally uncovered, unprompted, it seemed. Maybe it wasn't anger, maybe it was dark and despairing. Perhaps it's these thoughts that you have that you can't shake, but they are blasphemous. Maybe it is more tied to sinful nature. It's these sins from the past. You've learned to cope with them. You know how to get rid of those memories. But then at one point they came unprompted so vividly and with a new, renewed desire for them that you thought for sure you had walked away from. Now, none of this is really what we want to talk about this morning, or really drag up. But that, in part, also compounds the problem. Because it's very easy in those times to think that, well, obviously I'm the only one who would have such horrible thoughts. And I must have the weakest of faith because I have such a hard time repressing them, pushing them back, or overcoming them and having my defenses up. And it's very easy then for us, even as a church, to think like individually, each one of us conclude that our faith is probably the most fragile of all because, well, no one else seems to ever have such a struggle. And yet the reason that so often as people talk about this passage and what these fiery arrows may actually be, that they find themselves in such experiences is because they are common, and there's many Christians who have written about them, and certainly not the weakest Christians, but those who are seasoned, mature, sometimes even leaders that say, we have gone through times where those thoughts just did not leave us, where it was like just one volley of arrows after another, or at other times it just came so unprompted. Again, that idea of an arrow, sudden, quick, seemingly out of nowhere, perhaps even random, and yet they are there, they sear themselves into our minds. And they remind us of the spiritual battle that we face. What may we do when we find ourselves there. Our text spells it out for us. Take up the shield of faith. Hide behind our shield. Hide yourself in Jesus Christ. Hide yourself in the promise that God is powerful, that Christ has won the victory. Hide yourself in God that is faithful, that Jesus Christ endured to the bitter end for our sake. Hide yourself in the blood of Christ, that he will interpose, set between us and any accusation of the devil, that he has paid in full for all of our sins, and not just the sins that we commit, but even our sinful nature and whatever the triggers that the devil may be able to switch within ourselves have been paid for by the blood of Christ. Take up the shield of faith. And take up also these particular promises of God. So let's consider how safe we really are about behind that shield. Sometimes it may feel like, sometimes those attacks may make us wonder, are we really holding on to the faith? Are we really hiding behind the Lord? Well, also, maybe review your life, look over it, and consider those times when you were shielded. It's almost guaranteed that you've also experienced the opposite effect. You may have been in situations where particular temptations never even entered your mind till afterwards or till someone else pointed out. You're like, I would never have thought of that. Or how did I not realize in the moment? Or where did that sudden willpower to say no come from then? And to turn away. Why do you think all of that is? Why is it that some thoughts we may have had once, but then they've been peacefully buried since then? Or that others that have maybe bothered us for so long, they just don't anymore. Because we are guarded and we are shielded. That you have taken up the shield of faith. And that it works in ways that we don't see. That's kind of how a shield works. Blocking those arrows that we didn't see coming. And yes, that does make it perhaps a bit more frightening. It does make it more frightening when fiery arrows do find their way through. So it may feel like there's something's wrong. And it would be good for us to examine whether we have, in those moments, taken up the shield of faith. But also take up this other promise of God found in Scripture. No temptation has seized you except that is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, you also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Hold on to that promise as well. That experiencing fiery arrows is not uncommon. That's why it's mentioned in the armor of God. It's a temptation, a difficulty, an attack common to man. Realize that therefore, instead of panicking because something must be wrong, we may be sober-minded. Maybe say confident or courageous and realize that the only reason that we may say that this got past our shield for holding on to faith, it's because God knows that we can handle it. That we can handle it by the power of His Spirit and the protection that He has given us. Yes, sometimes that may be a reminder for you to take up the shield. You've been letting it hang. You haven't been focused on the promises of God. You haven't been going back to them, but rather like Abraham, thinking of your own wisdom and own ways in which to keep yourself safe. But sometimes these arrows may also just be a reminder that God wants to teach us to fight, to stand, that our faith may be active and living. and that these are not mortal arrows. Or perhaps, and one more thing, this is the thing with shields. They've often been used in formations. Soldiers don't just use them to protect themselves, they use them to protect the one that's marching beside them, providing this unbreakable wall. And when we think of the shield of faith and relying on the promises of God, what we can do then also do in this battle is to remind one another. In fact, that there's great protection as the church in that. That you would remind your brother, that you would remind your sister, maybe especially when they notice those fiery arrows, say, look, it's not uncommon. Look, let me also help you, remind you of God's promises to walk in the faith. Believe in Jesus Christ, to take up that shield. So it is as we started, what we face today in our spiritual battle is an enemy we cannot see. But behind our shield of faith, behind Jesus Christ, we are safe. So take up the shield of faith. Amen. In response, let's stand and sing from hymn 80. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4.